Thank you. Please sit down. Okay, get your Bibles. All right, be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Now let's stand. Let's stand together. Okay. Now let's be seated. Let's be seated now. I can do this all day. Now let's stand. Take your Bibles, please. You can remain standing. Go to Luke chapter 14 with me if you would. Luke chapter 14 in your Bibles, please. Thanks for being fun. How am I doing, sound guys? Am I up? We're good? All right. It's great to be here in the frozen Midwest. How many of you grew up here? This is all you know. How many are from somewhere else and you know there's green grass in the winter? Yeah. Pretty good to be here, though, isn't it? If you look with me in Luke chapter 14, I really would appreciate if you'd pray for the meetings the next few days with the married couples. It does affect the church here. It affects the college. It affects everything from many of you. Possibly there are people here who will have parents at it. Others of you benefit from the financial support of people who stay in church and don't end up out, and they pay and help give for the college. But more than that, the Lord cares about people and homes and marriages, and I hope you will pray for us in those things. I would be grateful. The scripture says in Luke chapter 14, I should pray first. Lord, I pray that you'd help me today to connect with the young people. I pray that you would give me their heart for a little while. And I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be a help and a blessing and a challenge today. So much could happen from the young people in this room. So much potential. So much you want to do through these young people. I pray that, Lord, today we take a step closer to being, for them being capable of that, for you being able to work your will in their lives. I pray that you'd meet with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, if any man come to me, what'd I say? 14:26. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own what? Talk to me, his own what?
Life.
His own life also, he cannot be my what? If the word hate throws you, don't let it. It's explained for us in Matthew 10, where he uses a synonym for what he's teaching there, where he says love less. He teaches the principle in Matthew 10 that he has to be first. He said, I thought I was supposed to love my dad and mom. You are supposed to love your dad and mom. I thought I was supposed to love my siblings. You are supposed to. You're supposed to love everybody. But God says, unless you love them less than you love me, you cannot be something that you want to be. In fact, if I asked you here today, how many of you would consider yourselves disciples of Christ, I don't doubt that everyone in the room would raise your hand. But we're going to test that theory today. Are you a disciple? Or do you call yourself a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple? Not what does it take to be saved. Being saved cost Christ everything and came to me free of charge. But being a disciple, make no mistake, will cost you a lot. I want you to think about it. What he's saying here is this: there can be no rivals. There can be no rivals to me, Jesus says. Not your dad, not your mom, not the people you're closest to in your life, not your husband, not your wife, not even your own life. You cannot love your life more than you love me. If it costs you your life to serve me, I'm worthy of that. And that's the price of being a disciple. Do you understand? Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his what? And come after me cannot be my. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And that's what we're going to do in chapel this morning. We're going to count the cost a little bit. I remember one young college man, he said to a girl, he said, "Do you think you could ever learn to love me?" He looked deeply into her eyes, and she looked back into his, and she said, "That depends on how much you're willing to spend on my education." I've wondered many a time how much you're going to have to spend on the education. Keep reading. The Bible says in verse 29, lest haply, talking about building the tower in verse 28, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that should behold it begin to mock him, saying, "The man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he hath, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not what? Forsaketh not what? He cannot be my." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his what? Not his salvation, his savor. Wherewith shall he be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. In fact, another place says, fit for nothing. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's a sober message. But I want to ask you to open your heart today and be very honest, transparently honest with yourself. Are you really a disciple? Did you read the qualification? Wait a minute, Brother Cadmus. I've got to hate my dad by comparison. I've got to hate my mom by comparison. I've got to hate my family. I've got to hate my own life. I've got to forsake all that I have. That's a pretty steep price. That's why he says you have to bear your cross. Do you know what you do on a cross? What do you do on a cross? Do you rehabilitate on a cross? You die on a cross, don't you? I checked out of a hotel this morning and my entry card had two words on it. That's all, two words on my door card. It said these words, me time. Me time. It's the spirit of our age. Can I tell you something, young people? God has a job to do that reaches past my personal problems. I'm not saying he doesn't care about my personal problems. I'm not saying that my father doesn't love me in the depths of my heart and my hurts and my difficulties. He does. But there's a job beyond that. I have to get over myself a little bit to go do what I'm supposed to do for Jesus Christ. It can't really be. Listen, I know some of us don't have daddies. But I can't spend my whole life limiting God with my life because I grew up in a difficult situation. I know some of us have mamas that walked out. I know some of us are very insecure. I know some of us are looking for love and we feel rejected by people. I know we have our issues. Some of us don't like how we were made. Why wasn't I taller? Why wasn't I shorter? Why wasn't I heavier? Why wasn't I skinnier? Why wasn't I pretty like her? Why wasn't I handsome like him? How come he can play ball so well and I can't? Why are they so smart and schooled so easy? Why do they have money and I don't? We ask ourselves all these questions. But God has a job for us to do that goes past all of that. And I will never be a disciple while I have my heart focused on just getting through today and not looking at pornography. I've got to go beyond some of these things in discipleship to actually accomplish the task God wants to do in this world through us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, make me a blessing today and meet with us in your sweet and holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Would you take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 20 with me, please? Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2. The Bible says, "At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking," name the two words here. Talk to me what? I'm getting old, I can't hear well, you're going to talk louder than that. He's what? "And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot," how long? "For a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." Can I ask you a question? Could God use you to be an Isaiah? Or have you drawn a line on God? God, I'll go to the mission field as long as I have a four-wheel drive, an internet connection, and I get to go home every 4 years. Have you drawn a line on God? Could you ever be an Isaiah? Is that possible? You say, what would that require for Isaiah here in this passage? It required that Isaiah walk around three years naked and barefoot with his buttocks uncovered. You say, that's ridiculous. I mean, you got to be kidding me. How could God ever ask anybody to do that? And that's what I'm saying to you. God's primary purpose is not my comfort. God has a job to get done. And while he loves me and he's my father, I'm also a soldier and I'm in a war and there's a battle to be won. And the world is going to hell in a handbasket while I'm having me time. Could you ever be in Isaiah? Go to Hosea chapter 1 with me if you would. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. You know where it's at? Verse 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of what? And children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Can I ask you a question? Could you ever be a Hosea? If God had a job for you to do, where God said to you, "I want you to go marry a whore. And I want you to know this before you ever marry her. You're going to bear children by her and none of them are going to be yours." That's what he means by children of whoredoms. "You're going to marry Hosea." Excuse me, Gomer, if you know the story. And Hosea's going to name his children Jezreel. Revenge is what Jezreel means. Lo Ruhamah, not mine. Lo Ami. You remember these things? You say, Pastor, as long as I can have what I need in my life, as long as my heart can be whole, as long as I won't cry any, as long as I'll not have heartbreak, as long as everything will go well with me, I can serve God. But I'm asking you, have you drawn a line on God? Could you ever be a Hosea? For sake of time, I won't turn you to all the passages, but I could turn you right now to Jeremiah 13, and there I would find the story of a man named Jeremiah. Who God said this, "I want you to put on a girdle. I want you to wear it filthy and not wash it. Then I want you to bury it in a riverbank. Let it get destroyed. I mean, it's muddy, it's nasty, it's terrible. Then I want you to take the girdle back out, and I want you to wear this nasty, filthy girdle, and I want you to wear it among my people, because I want to use you to preach my message to those people. And it's going to cost you something, my prophet. It's going to cost you something, my servant. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to look cool. You're not going to be hip. You're not going to be in. It's not about your success. It's about the work God has to do through you. Could you ever be a Jeremiah? God came to Abraham when he was 99 years old and says, hey, I want to do something that's unfamiliar to you. I want to circumcise you. You've read this in the scripture? He's 99. My little grandson was born on Friday. They've already circumcised him. I wanted to kill people because it just looks so terrible to take a little baby. And yet, that's what God required of a 99-year-old man as a sign between he and the Jewish people going forward. I'm asking you, I mean, honestly, we're all adults here. If God came to you and said, hey, here's what I want you to do, and you said, what's that? And he said, and he described the procedure of circumcision, and he said, I want you to do that, but Lord, I'm 99. Yes, I know. That's what it takes going forward. Are you my guy? I'm asking, have you drawn a line on God? Can you be used by God? Are you his disciple? When God comes to Abraham, he says this to him. Remember Genesis 22? Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Remember that? And what is he supposed to do? Offer him on a mountain, remember? If God came to you and told you that, could God count on you to do that? I'm just trying to ask you, are all of the people who don't draw a line on God dead? Or is there a new generation God is calling out to true discipleship? Is there a young generation who's not into me time? Is there somebody who says, I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and whatever God calls me to do, at any price, in any place, I'm in. God said to Ezekiel, your wife's going to die, and I don't want you to mourn her. He says, I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Ezekiel said, in the evening my wife died. In the morning I did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You say, but Brother Cavendish, you don't understand. My little brother died. And I've been mad at God ever since. My mom walked out, and I've been angry at God ever since. My preacher messed up, and I just don't understand. I don't know if I can be all in on this thing. Jesus Christ has never failed you 1 second of 1 minute of 1 hour of 1 day of your life. And he called you to discipleship. If God came to you and said, listen, I'm going to raise you up out here in the wilderness, and here's what's for lunch. You're going to have locusts for lunch. But I'll give you a little bit of honey to sweeten those locusts. Would you say, sign me up, I'm good. Would you say, that's better than what's in the cafeteria? I don't know. Are they staring at me back here? Some locusts and wild honey. Or would you say to God, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I only go someplace where they can pay me a full-time salary. I only go someplace where I can live at a certain standard of living, where I can have a certain kind of car to drive, where I can have health insurance. God, I've drawn a line on this. I mean, I'm a professional. I'm a young professional. I'm valuable. I'm talented. I've got the goods. Or could God put you in the wilderness, feed you locusts and honey, and make you a John the Baptist? I'm just asking, have you drawn a line on God? I went to Italy one day, and I went to study some church history, and I visited a group of people called the Waldensians. They are Baptist forebearers. I went and I stood at a place in the Angrana Valley where there is something called the Barba College. The word Barba in that language means teacher. And it is a one-room schoolhouse about half the size of this pulpit. Not pulpit, the platform. Yeah, that'd be a really small school. I didn't fit inside. And about half the size of this platform. And I walk in there, and there's just one huge stone table in the middle, about that thick on the top of it. And it's where the pastors in a rotation from the seven valleys would come, one by course, one at a time, and teach the young preachers. On the wall was still hanging 5 centuries later a plaque that read these words. It said, "We go to give ourselves to Christ until our mission is accomplished or our life force is spent." I got on my knees around that table in that room and put my head on that stone and said, "Oh God, may it be true for me as well. May I be a true disciple." Amen. The missionaries out of that place, it was at a time when there was such persecution from Rome, not very far from there, by the way. Those missionaries would leave that place. Some of them would go to Rome. The average life expectancy of a Waldensian missionary in Rome was 2 weeks. He left Bible college, going to a duty station he believed God had led him to, believing with all his heart he would not survive more than 2 weeks. Some of those Waldensian missionaries found a group of slaves that would not hear the gospel from any freemen. They sold themselves into slavery for life to reach a whole range of slaves that could not be reached any other way. I'm just trying to ask you, have you drawn a line on God? Would you take your Bible with me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, my mistake. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul has to say here under inspiration. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 9, 4, he says this: "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" Does he or not? Yes, he does. Talk to me. Does he or not?
Yes.
Does he have power? In other words, does he have a right? He's an apostle. He's a servant of Christ. Does he have power to eat and to drink? The question is there a right for moderate refreshment? Yes or no? Keep reading. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Does he have a right to marry? Yes or no? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Do you have a right to marry? Yes or no? Sure you do. There's a right to moderate romance, yes? Next. "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" What's he saying? Don't I have a right to take vacations? Don't I have a right to enjoy life? Don't I have a right to the leisure that other people enjoy? Don't I have a right to take whatever time off I can? Don't I have a right to an 8-hour day? Don't I have a right to a 40-hour week? Don't I have a right to clock in and clock out and be done? Don't I have a right to moderate recreation? Next verse. "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own what?" Does the guy who flies the F-22, does he pay for the F-22? Does he buy the fuel? Does the guy who drives the tank pay for the tank? Does he pay for the shells? Yes or no? Does anyone go to warfare at his own charges? Yes or no? No. He's asking, don't I have a right to moderate remuneration? Don't I have a right to be paid what I'm worth? Yes or no? You know what he's going to go on and say? I gave up all my rights. I have a right to all of these things, but I gave them all up because it was necessary for me to give those up to accomplish my mission for Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Cavendish, you're painting a bleak picture of the ministry. I'm not talking about the ministry. I'm talking about discipleship. This isn't something one preacher's called to. This is something every Christian's called to. This isn't something the cream of the crop is called to. This is something the men in the prop on the pulpit are called to here. The platform, getting that wrong. This is something all of us are called to. Not just your dad, not your mom, not your pastor, not the greatest man you ever know. This is something every one of us as a Christian is called to. We're all called to discipleship. I read about Hudson Taylor, did you? Hudson Taylor going to China as a teenager. What did he do? He decided he better get ready for China. So he went into, and by the way, grew up in an affluent home. His family had money. He went into his bedroom and he said, you know what, I looked in my closet and Mom and Dad, I'm giving away all my clothes but two changes. He said, when I'm serving God in China, I'll only be able to have maybe two or three changes of clothing. He said, I'm going to start practicing now while I'm a teenager. He went to his dad and mom. He said, I'd like to sell my bed. He said, when I'm in China, I'll only be able to sleep on a rice mat. I need to get used to that, get my body hardened to sleeping on the ground on a thin pad. He said, when I'm serving there, that's how it will be. I've got a bed here. I want to sell my bed. The thing that he did that angered his parents the most was he said, Dad and Mom, I hope you'll understand this. When I'm in China, I'm going to have to walk everywhere I go. And they said, if you don't mind, I just need to quit riding in our carriage, being pulled around by horses, riding with the family. I need to harden my feet and harden my body. God's got a mission for me to accomplish. God's got a job for me to do, and I need to get ready for that, and I need to pay the price. I'm just asking you this. Have you drawn a line on God? One day some of you will pastor and you will meet people in your church who won't usher because they'd have to wear a tie. You'll meet people who won't teach a Sunday school class because they'd have to tithe. Some of you will struggle yourselves at times because something's not like you wanted in your dorm room, or you struggle with your finances, or you feel sick. But you need to press on. You're going to have things in your life that challenge your discipleship all the time. You're going to have times when you need to witness, but there's a price for witnessing. There may be a bloody nose in it for you. There may be a dog that chases you down the street. There may be something that happens in that scares you to death. I just want to know, in this place, are there disciples when it's difficult? Will you count the cost? I asked you, would you work in a ministry if you weren't paid a full-time salary? Would you leave your father and your mother and all your relatives and go to a duty station on the other side of the world if God sent you there? Would you overlive your past and your hurts, your broken hearts, your disillusionment? Would you put your eyes back on the Lord and be something great for God? I'm just wondering. Does your discipleship actually make it down to your music? Does your discipleship make it down to your internet practice? Does your discipleship make it down to your summers when you're not at college? When there aren't any rules on you? When there's no one looking over your shoulder? It's just you in your bedroom and God. I just wonder, does your discipleship make it past the strictures and the confines and the brackets? And is this really about Jesus Christ for you? Or is it really another way of serving yourself with Christianity? Working with married people for a lot of years, I continually meet men who don't marry a woman to make her happy. They marry a woman to make themselves happy with her. In other words, I'm going to marry you to make me happy. You make me happy. So I'm going to spend the rest of my life making myself happy using you. You know where that marriage is headed? How many Christians spend their lives using Christianity to make themselves happy? But really, is that what discipleship has ever been about? Hasn't it always been about Jesus Christ and the work He has called us to? Isn't He the one who gave His life? Isn't He the one who gave us a gospel? Isn't He the one who commissioned us to take it to the world? It's not about me time. In fact, it's not about me at all. It's not about do I pastor a big church. It's not about do I get written up on the front of revival fires. It's not about who recognized me. And it's not about spending my life making anyone but Him proud of me. Well, if I could just one day have Pastor Wilkerson come to my church and see what a great job I've done and him tell me what a great job I'm doing, what a great person I am, then I would feel fulfilled. I got news for you. As much as I respect Pastor Wilkerson, you're shooting for a higher mark than that. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I was thinking the other day, I landed in an airport in Dallas-Fort Worth, and I got my luggage and I went out to the curb, and I about tripped over a fellow who was on the ground. You understand, the curb in that spot is very narrow, and he's on a rug in a tunnel underground where you get your luggage at an airport, and he's at Dallas-Fort Worth, and it's dark in there, and it's gloomy. I about trip over him, and I look down, and there's a Muslim man. He's got his rug spread out because it's the time of prayer for him. His rug is spread on the sidewalk. People are tripping over him, walking around him. He's facing east toward Mecca. And there he brings his head up, and he brings his head down. And he taps his head, and he comes up, and he comes down. I can hear him mumbling some prayers under his breath. And people are cursing, tripping over him. And people are saying unkind things to him. And he's got his rug spread out there in the sidewalk. And he can't see the sky, but he's facing the best he can east because he's not going to miss prayer time for his God. And I looked at him, and to be honest with you, I didn't think about other people. I thought about myself. And I said to God, how many times have I missed my time with you for less than that? God, young people, is trying to call out disciples. One day I was hunting in the woods, and I've just been swapping hunting stories on the platform up here. I was elk hunting one day with my son, Kyle, who's in the ministry in Texas, and I was bow hunting, and I got a bull right at dusk. I had a cougar come in on my bull, and I was trying to decide. I had tags for both of them, trying to decide which one I had the best shot on, And the cougar bugged out. He was stalking the same bull I was. And it was a very tense time, but I was hunting there with my son. I shot the bull. Is this okay with y'all? Y'all hunt up here? Am I offending anybody? All right. Some of you are going to be shocked to find that meat is not made out of a machine in the back of the grocery store. It actually comes from critters. And I was there in the woods. The bull jumped off into a clump of tangle and things like over there. You're supposed to wait for them to die. You don't want to run up. Adrenaline shoot through that bull. He can run for miles, literally. And I put an arrow right through both lungs, out the other side of him, stuck into the mountainside on the side where he was standing on a steep place. When I went in there that night to get him, it was dark now, I began to skin him out, and it's very thick, and there's brush, like reprod is what we call it up in the Northwest, all around me, and there's brush up against me, and he's gone up in the trees there, and he's fallen up against a tree trunk, and I've pulled him around the best I can. A big bull, you don't pull very much unless he's on snow going downhill. So you can have two people there, and he weighs enough, you're not going to drag him around like a deer. And I got in position the best I could, and I began to field dress him and get him ready to take out. We were going to bone out the meat and sack it up and hike it out. I was preaching at a Bible college the next morning, and I had to fly out at 4 o'clock, and I thought, how's this going to work? When I got in there cleaning that elk, the cougar came back. And if you've never been close by in close cover where you can't see more than a couple of feet in front of you and have a cougar scream. It literally makes every hair on your body stand up. My son looked at me. He says, Dad, what are we going to do? This was at a time in Oregon where we were not allowed to carry firearms to protect ourselves when we bow hunted. Now that law's been changed and we can. Back then we cannot. So what I have is a bow and it's dark and I'm in thick cover and I have a cougar who wants my kill. Guess who has the kill? I have the kill. Guess who wants the kill? The cougar wants him. So what's he got to do? He's got to take me out of the way. My son says, what are we going to do? I said, look, I worked hard for this bull. I'm not giving him up. That cougar kept coming in, jumping into my light and out of my light. Back in the day, it was a mini mag light. Some of you know what those are. A little mini mag. It's not very much, and it's yellow light, and it's a very small beam, and it's spooky in the cover, in the dark. Then we tried to get the bagged up. We were putting it on packs on our backs. We were about to head out for the long hike back to the truck across the mountains. And I thought, you know what? Following this bull in here, I don't know where I am. You've never been lost in the woods at night. It's quite an interesting experience. I said, Kyle, why don't you do this? I said, why don't you stay here by the meat and I'll walk so many paces. You call my name and as long as I can hear you, I'll know. I'll just walk one direction and see if I can strike a trail of some sort. He says, Dad, that cougar's out there wants this meat. I said, you'd rather walk off in the woods by yourself? He says, I think I would. I said, okay, I'll stay by the meat and you walk. He said, okay. So I'm calling, Kyle, and he walks, and he walks, and he walks, and he comes back. He hasn't found anything. I said, okay, it's my turn. You stay by the meat. I'm going this way. And we walked off in that direction. Dad. When I just got far enough away, I could barely hear him. I turned around and came back. I said, I didn't find anything. Off he goes again. It's his turn. And finally, I hear him say, Dad, I struck a trail. I think I found a way out. He came back, and by this time, the cougar had come in on us and was very threatening. And I'll be honest with you, Kyle was scared to death. I hate to tell you that about him. He was scared to death. And I said to him this, I said, son, we've got a choice to make now, and I don't know what the price is going to be. I said, why don't we man up, defeat the beast, and take the meat? My teenage boy looked me in the eye and says, I'm with you, Dad. I'm with you. We loaded that meat up. Had that cat follow us all the way out. Thankfully, I still had the back of my neck, so he didn't get me. My son's still alive, he didn't get us. I found that in everything in life, you have points where you have to count the cost and pay the price. There may be a day one day in your marriage where you're trying to decide, am I going to stay or go? And you're going to have to count the cost and do what pleases Christ. Young people, I conclude with this idea. The Christian life is not about me, and it's not about you. You say, well, I don't feel appreciated. Okay, go on anyway. I don't feel healthy. Okay, go on anyway. My son, my youngest son, Caleb, is going to the Congo. He will live sick his entire life. He knows it before he ever goes. He'll live every day on antibiotics. It will probably destroy his health. I remember the day he called me from Bible college and he said, Dad, I'm really praying about not marrying. He said, it's very dangerous where God's calling me, and not only from people, but animals, but mostly from disease. He said, I'm just wondering if I can't take a wife and protect her, if I should even marry at all. And I said, son, has God gifted you to be single and pure? He said, no, sir. I'm asking him about that. About 2 years of praying like that, he called me again from college and he said, Dad, I believe I've gotten peace from God to marry. He marries in 3 weeks. I just remember the discipleship in him. That you would stop and say, if I know my mission for God
and it means I never marry. Am I willing to do it for Jesus Christ?
Somewhere in your life, maybe today, you're going to have to obey Luke 14 and count the cost. So here's my question. Are you really a disciple? Or have you drawn a line in your heart on God? Would you stand with me, please?